Our gospel reading actually does not come from a gospel. It comes from the book of Acts, chapter 16, beginning on verse 16. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they'd given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are here." The jailer called for the lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At that same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. This is the word of the Lord. Please.
This week I was reading a devotion from a daily devotion book by one of my favorite authors, Richard Rohr, and it said this: "How do we find what is supposedly already here? How do we awaken our deepest and most profound selves? How do we draw closer to God? By praying and meditating? By worship and sacraments? Yes, to all of those. But the most important way is to live and fully accept our reality." This solution sounds so simple and innocuous that most of us fabricate all kinds of religious trappings to avoid taking up our own inglorious, mundane, and ever-present lives. Can it really be that simple, that basic, to live this reality, to live this life that we have been given? It got me thinking of the number of stories in the Bible that talk about the trouble we get into when we don't accept that reality. The very first story of the Bible could be interpreted in this sense, right? God creates human beings. He provides everything for them, all their needs, a paradise to live in. He gives them a loving relationship with one another. He gives them intimate access with themselves. And he says, "Here's your life. It's a wonderful life. Live this life. Grow in love. Help this earth become all that it can be." And the human beings go, "No, I think we want to try something else. We're looking for something better than this life." And, you know, we've been suffering the consequences because of it ever since. We've lost all of that. We've lost our relationship with this wonderful creation. We've lost our relationships with one another, and we've lost our relationship with God. Another story that makes this point, it's the story of Jonah. We think it's just a kid's story, but it isn't. Jesus says, "I give you one sign," and that's the sign of Jonah. What was he talking about? Jonah was a prophet from God, and God says, "I've got a task for you. I need you here in this place to do this. I need you to go to that pagan city of Nineveh and tell them to repent." And Jonah goes, no, that doesn't fit in with my reality. And he gets on a boat and heads off in the opposite direction. But every time we try and live a life apart from God, it dead ends. It doesn't get us anywhere. And of course, the storm blew up and it threatened to capsize, to overturn that boat and drown everyone in it. And finally, Jonah has to admit, I've been running from this life that God wants me to live. And finally, he says to the people, okay, I'm endangering myself and all of you, throw me over. And immediately when he's open to that life that God wanted him to, God rescues him. Not in a very pleasant way. He gets swallowed by a fish. He sits in there for 3 days, but at the end of it, he ends up where? On the shore where he was supposed to be all along. And when he lives the life, takes the task that God gives him, when he announces repentance to that city of Nineveh, what happens? Their lives are changed. They believe in God. He literally saves a whole city. Jesus even told a story, I think, that makes this point very well. There was a father who had two sons. He made a wonderful life for them. He gave them a roof over their head, food on the table, clothes on their back, meaningful work. The sons were in communion with the family, with the father, with the mother, with each other. And the one son says, I would like to try for something a little better than this. And once again, we see that when we try and live a life apart from our Father, it doesn't go anywhere. It's just a mirage. It's not the reality of this life. It's just a fantasy in our head. And that son goes off and he lives as long as he can until the money runs out. And then he realizes the only life he has is to come back to the Father and enter into it and know the joy of it all. You know, it's because we try and live like Adam and Eve, or we try and live like Jonah, or we try and live like the prodigal son, that we don't understand Jesus, because Jesus dared to live this life, the very specific life that his Father gave him. If anyone would have the temptation not to live life, it would be the Christ. It would be the very Son of God. And yet, he was perfectly happy to enter into this body in first century Palestine, in a little rural village, on a little medium-sized planet, in a medium-sized solar system around a medium-sized sun, in an undistinguished galaxy, in this vast, vast universe. If anyone said, I don't want to live this reality, I don't want to live this life, it could have been Jesus. And yet, he was perfectly willing to trust his Father and believe that by living this life, he could save. He could transform things. This makes it especially hard for us to see him on the cross, to see him literally nailed to this life, including this death. What was the thing that people told him as they saw him on the cross? Come down, save yourself, use your power to get out of this. Don't choose to live this life. And Jesus shakes his head and goes, no. We've had enough of that. Anytime we try and live other than this life given to us by God, it ends up in failure. And so he remained committed to this, trusting that there would be meaning in it. And 3 days later, he's absolutely alive. This lesson we heard this morning from the book of Acts, Paul knows this lesson really, really well. He knows how to live life this way. Paul and Silas were off on their great missionary journey. It was a grand enterprise. He was going about the Mediterranean there, preaching the gospel. His goal was to get to Rome, the very center of the universe that then, where he could proclaim Jesus Christ and it would spread out all over the place. A grand adventure that he was on. But in this story today, he gets sidetracked. He gets stopped in this grand and glorious mission. He comes to this town, and there's a woman there who, it says, has a spirit in her, which enables her to foretell, to see the broader things. And her master, she's a slave woman, make money off of her as a fortune teller. But when she sees Paul and Silas, the spirit in her recognizes the real force that's behind them, that it is God. And for days, she comes running after them, proclaiming who they are, and Paul gets irritated by it, and frees her, casts out that spirit. You'd think there'd be happiness. She's free. But what happens? No. Her owners are losing income, are losing money, and they are furious. And they get drag Paul before the authorities. He gets beaten, literally beaten, and thrown in jail with shackles on his feet. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were thrown in prison, I would be furious. I would be angry. I would be afraid. I would be focused just absolutely desperately on how am I going to get out of here. But Paul and Silas, they could see this as the end of their glorious mission to get to Rome. But Paul sees it differently. He's learned a little different lesson. He's been in prison before. He's been in prison again. He knows that even in that circumstance, in what seems to be a dead end, if he trusts, if he enters into that, God will be present. And so instead of wishing and fearing and hoping he'll be somewhere else, what do he and Silas do? They pray and they sing hymns to God. And in the midst of that, right there in that little jail cell, what happens? All of a sudden, with the power of an earthquake, the future opens to them. With the power of the earth moving itself, all of a sudden the doors are open. The shackles are gone. And where we saw a dead end, there was only new possibilities. And immediately Paul has to share this with this lesson that he's learned, this reality, with that poor jailer, because when he sees all the prison doors open, he thinks that's it. He knows he's going to be punished. He might be even imprisoned himself. He says, I'm not going to face this reality. And so he pulls out his sword and is going to commit suicide. And Paul has to shout out, no, wait. We're still here. You thought this was going to be your worst nightmare, but guess what? There's still hope. There's still possibility. And that poor jailer, he comes to Paul and says, what do I have to do to be saved? We like to interpret it in the religious way. I don't think that was what was on his mind right then. He's literally saying to Paul, all right, smart guy, what do I have to do to save my hide? And Paul gets to teach him the lesson right here. It's not over. Trust that God is here. God is present. God is helping you now. And the man and his whole family are relieved and come to believe. And then there's that wonderful interchange between them. This man, the jailer, is able to wash Paul, to wash off the blood from and the dirt from his wounds and his beatings. And Paul is able to wash him with baptism. What an incredible thing. Can it be that simple? Can it be that basic? That if we live this life, accept this reality, and look for God in it, that the world can be transformed? Well, the answer and an affirmation of that came from Facebook. My friends post all these, you know, pretty little posters. You know, they got a picture and some inspirational saying, and normally I just scroll down so until I get to something funny. I don't know. But one of them struck me this week. It was a quote from somebody who has literally shaken this world. And I did some more research into other people who've literally transformed their societies, who have set people free, who have saved lives, who are transformational figures in society. And so what advice do they give to people? They could, you know, when asked, how do I go about this? And it's interesting. They don't say, you know, first form a political action committee. First get a whole bunch of followers and a whole bunch of money. They don't say get yourself a cable TV news network that can broadcast your propaganda. None of that. Instead, listen to what Mother Teresa says. Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. Or listen to her again. If you can't feed 100 people, then feed just one. Or listen to these words from Desmond Tutu, a transformational figure in our own age. Do your little bit of good where you are. It's those little bits of good put together that can overwhelm the world. Or listen to the words of our Rough Rider president, Teddy Roosevelt. Do what you can with what you have where you are. Or listen to Jesus. He says, look at those lilies of the field. They're not worried. They just literally bloom where they are planted, and they transform the world where they are. There's the lesson. There is the most deepest reality. They challenge all of us. If you dare to start where you are and trust that God is there in this life that you have been given, that you have been blessed with, and let God use it, who knows where you're going to end up with, but that's the place to start. Amen.